Welcome to the First Apostolic Church Podcast. Our church mission is to love as God loves, showing compassion to every soul, thus winning those souls and equipping them to be sent out to plant and to harvest. Thank you for joining us today, and we hope that you are blessed by today's podcast.
We're thankful for the name of the Lord today. Amen. Good to have each one of you. Good to have Sister Malin's father with us. He's come down to be of aid to their family as she has some oral surgery actually this week. And so he's down. And I don't know. It's probably going to be a hard job. I'm sure, managing those grandkids. It's just a big burden for him this week to have to do that. And I can tell he's feeling pretty tasked with that. But we're glad to have him. Amen. This morning, absolutely. Good again to see Christy. Good to have Chaz and Angel and their family with us today. Amen. Always good to see them and have them. Amen. In the house of the Lord. And those kids, I think about those girls coming to the altar, and Dawn leaned over and said, it's just like the boys were whenever they were that age. Whenever Romeo and Landon and all, Gabriel, they were that age, they would come up and they would pray. But there's no greater investment that you can make in your children than showing them where the altar is. And man, whatever it is that life is throwing at you, that's a good place to go. That's a good place to go. So you're doing them favor upon favor. Man, I want my generation and those that follow me to know that I can go to God with anything. No matter the severity of it, that I can go to God, amen, and take whatever it is I have to Him. We're going to be turning to Psalms chapter 87 today. And just bear with me. We're going to read the whole chapter. We're going to read the whole chapter this morning. I'm not holding anything back. All seven verses we'll read today in the house of the Lord. Psalms 87, and good also to have my sister and brother-in-law here today. Good to have the Shorts with us this morning as well. Amen. And I'm trying to look out, and I think everybody is here. The feastings, they are here. They are here a lot of times. And so, we say that if you're here about two or three times, you're just family. That's all there is to it. And so I guess that is a two-edged sword with them. But nonetheless, all right. Verse number one, the Bible says, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. The highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. And as well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. This morning the psalmist is somewhat beside himself. He comes just right out the door, just from praise and adoration and so forth. And it takes a moment to grasp really who he is talking about, what he is talking about. And so I want to talk about today this Zion's legacy. Zion's legacy. The old songs, I'm talking about old, some probably don't know them, talked about the old ship of Zion, that she's battered and she's this and she's that, but it was basically speaking about the church. Amen. I want to talk about Zion's legacy today. It's something that was, it's something that is, and is still yet something that is to come. Zion, this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I love you today, and I'm thankful, God, to be here. I'm thankful, Lord, for this opportunity. God, we gather together, Lord, with our hearts, Lord, directed, Lord Jesus, toward you today. Help us to learn of you, God, from the scriptures. God, we know in them our life, and they are the words that speak of you. I praise you, and I thank you, Lord Jesus, God, today for meeting us here in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah and amen. You may be seated this morning in Jesus' name. Again, the writer of the Psalms here, he just begins writing. He begins talking to us, and we're trying to grapple around really for what maybe the subject matter is just with verse number one. But we know by the way that he is talking that he is overwhelmed. He is overwhelmed with his subject. He is overwhelmed with what is on his mind. And although he doesn't just from the start directly identify who he is speaking of or what he is speaking of as he begins, he is no doubt coming forth speaking about something. He is singing some praise and some adoration and giving some description concerning the surroundings of what he is talking about. And so the context in which this thing is set, he begins to talk about it. And he says that his foundations, or that God's foundation, or more particularly what God has founded, what God has founded is in the holy mountains. What God has founded is in the holy mountains. The mountains the psalmist is referring to is the mountains that Jerusalem set upon still yet to this day. Jerusalem is a high city, a city that is elevated. That's the reason why every time you read in Scripture that people went to Jerusalem or made a pilgrimage for their feast, that they always went up to Jerusalem. It was a elevated city. It was high upon some mountains. And there were some mountains that it sets upon that many of you may be familiar with. Whenever I tell you that the Mount Moriah, Jerusalem has its situation there, and that the Mount of Olives is another one of those mountains it is situated among. Mount Zion, amen, which will be of interest to us today, is a mountain that was set upon. It's set among these hills. And Jerusalem, though, stands. Even today, we marvel at Jerusalem. We marvel at Israel even within itself because she has went through a lot of struggle, a lot of hard times. She has been through many wars, have come out on top. But Jerusalem as a city stands where no city should stand. Stands where no city should stand. There is no river that flows through or by Jerusalem, which was particularly important for the day of biblical times. You didn't build a city where there was not a river or a water source. It just wouldn't make sense for the dwellers of the city to be somewhere where there wasn't. But that's where Jerusalem was stationed, where there was no river, no water source. Jerusalem does not have a tactical highway in the days of the Bible, a thoroughfare that was known to it. That would be another negative reason for not having a city there, but Jerusalem stands there. As a matter of fact, all the other roads that lead out of Jerusalem, they lead to desert places. Isn't that great? You want to leave Jerusalem? We're going to go somewhere, folks. Where are you going? Well, they all lead to the desert. Amen. Jerusalem is setting somewhere where it shouldn't be setting. The topography then, as we've already mentioned, of Jerusalem, its steepness, its hills, its mountainous areas, all these things, it stands where no city should stand. And yet God says in the Old Testament scripture, he says, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. And that place he was referencing was that hilly country of Jerusalem. Why? Because the scripture says, God says, I have sanctified that house. I have chosen that house. He says this high house astonishes many and amazes many who witness it. He says, but this is my beloved city. This is my beloved Zion. The Bible says, and it bears out in the New Testament as well, the writer of Hebrews chapter number 12, these are the words. It says, but when ye are come unto Mount Sion, I know it's spelled S-I-O-N there, but it's speaking of Zion, Z-I-O-N, amen, of the Old Testament. But when ye are come unto Mount Sion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. See, there is encapsulated in this verse in the New Testament an idea of what Zion had come to be known as. Zion was not just a old Testament geographic location or city or place. Zion, according to the writer of Hebrews, becomes synonymous with the entire Temple Mount area, and by extension, amen, often the whole city of Jerusalem. The writer of Hebrews says Zion is the city of God. Zion is both a heavenly and a earthly Jerusalem. Zion is among the angelic hosts. There's something angelic, amen, about Zion. Zion, the Hebrew writer says, is the church. It is where just men become perfect men. Or just men become mature men. Zion in the Old Testament is the old city of Jerusalem. It is a location, but Zion is also a community. A community of people. Zion is, even in our world today, Zion is the church. Jesus calls to his disciples in Matthew chapter number 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's speaking to them and he's telling them many things. He states the Beatitudes to them, and he writes about, a matter of fact, the Sermon on the Mount is a long sermon. It lasts for several chapters, and that what gives me hope as a pastor. But it's a long sermon, and he's talking about, you want to talk about chasing rabbits? Jesus chased all kinds of rabbits in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, he talked about giving. He talked about blessed are they which are merciful. He talked about everything, amen, in the Sermon on the Mount. But as he was talking to that solid group of followers that were his disciples, he was referencing them when he said, basically, you, this entity, this thing called the church, this Zion, if we could even say, he says, is a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Zion is the place that Abraham was looking for in his day, where the writer says he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was searching that out. And the Hebrew writer, as he was speaking of Abraham, said, for he looked for a city which hath foundations. This Zion I'm talking to you about this morning is the holy city. It is in Revelation 21, the new Jerusalem, the scripture says, that comes down from God out of heaven. That is the legacy of Zion, a city of old, a church today, and the city that is to come, amen, someday, that blessed place of Zion. But if Abraham is looking for this city, looking for the city which have foundations, as Hebrews says, foundations it may be, but the foundations are a collective sense, a foundation. When we consider even just a few of the mountains that the city of Jerusalem sits upon, the Mount of Olives, if you'll remember through the scripture, and let me just somehow remind you that the Mount of Olives is where Jesus oftentimes resorted to and prayed. That's where he oft-time resorted to, even with his disciples, and they would kneel there and they would pray there. It is the Mount of Olives. It was one of the locations that he would sit or stand, and he would converse with his disciples, and he would teach them about the principles of the kingdom of heaven. It would be from the Mount of Olives, in that one place in his ministry, that he would look back, even considering Jerusalem, and he would say, oft-times I would gather thee as a hen gathered her brood under her wings. But ye would not. The Bible says that he wept over the city of Jerusalem from that mountaintop of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is the place where the Garden of Gethsemane was positioned, that before he was crucified, that he resorted to again for what? Prayer. And as he prayed there, he struggled, if you will, or gained the victory even over his flesh when he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. That was the Mount of Olives. It is from the Mount of Olives the scripture tells us that Jesus ascended after his resurrection. After showing himself alive to his disciples for several days, he went and ascended from that Mount of Olives, as those who had followed him looking to the sky were gazing. And the angel said, why stand ye here gazing? The same Jesus that you see go from here will come back in like manner. It's the place from which he ascended. And with that then, it's the place that the Messiah or the Lord will come back someday in the future and touch his feet again to the Mount of Olives, to the earth again, and will return. That's the Mount of Olives. that Jerusalem is situated upon and among. Mount Moriah is that other mount. But Mount Moriah is another piece of that foundation, so to speak, where it's associated with Abraham in Genesis, that's taken his son Isaac up this mountain region, and he's had a mandate from God. Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your only begotten son at the top of this mount. And so Mount Moriah is equated in the mind of the history of the Jewish people. It is associated with sacrifice. Mount Moriah is that place that after David had taken a census of the people when he should not have, that judgment came and he picked that he would rather be judged by the hand of God than judged by men or anything else. And there was the calamity that started coming upon the people as a result of that. And so David knew what he needed to do. David made an altar, amen, and he gave and sacrificed some things to God. But that altar was there in Mount Moriah. And that altar that David created would become Solomon's temple. Amen, an altar that would be turned into a temple eventually. And we still recognize Mount Moriah, still yet today, they recognize as the Temple Mount, amen, in the city of Jerusalem. When we talk about Mount Zion, another portion or faction of that foundation, Zion is the place that whenever David was still yet a young king, they went in and they captured. And so it is the birthplace of victory, amen, in David's life. And so when we consider these things, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3, that you and I, everybody say me, that we are God's building. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What are you saying? I'm saying Jesus Christ, he prayed, he taught, he wept, he sacrificed, he was triumphant, he won over his flesh, he ascended, and will return, all of that from the Mount of Olives. Amen. That type of foundation, amen, of sacrifice and victory and prayer and ascension and return dictates the type of house that's going to be on such a foundation. And so the psalmist is coming forth saying his foundation are these holy mountains. But these holy mountains don't make his house holy. He makes the mountains holy because he's been there. He's touched that. He's intermingled with that. And so this is going to be the place where he builds his city. This will be the place where he puts his house because its foundation is the foundation of the Lord. Its foundation is the foundation of Jesus Christ. This is where flesh is won against. This is where triumph happens. This is where victory, amen, takes place. It is the old Zion. Amen. As a result of that, then being a part of the church, being a part of the Zion of our modern day age. If it was built on prayer then the church needs to be praying now. If it was built upon the teaching of the doctrine then we need to live out doctrine now. If it was built upon sacrifice, we need to be sacrificial. If it was built upon, someone hear me today, it was the place where he's going to return, we need to be looking for his return. It's Zion. It's got a legacy. It's got a legacy. It was then, it is now, and it will be. God loves Zion more. He loves it more. More than all of the happenings, as verse 2 denotes, of all the private dwellings of Jacob or Israel. God loves Zion, or the gates, as it's stated in verse 2, the gates of Zion more than all these other dwellings put together. He is interested. God is interested in what's happening in Israel's households. But can I say God is interested as us being a part of this thing, right? The New Testament scripture talks how we've been grafted in, right? That they're grafted into the branch. We've been grafted into the church. We've been grafted in to being his people. And as a result of that, he's interested in what's happening in our homes, in our families, yes. But he loves what's happening at his house. The Midrash Tehillim says that the king has a palace in every province. But which palace is best loved by him, the question asks, is the palace which is in his own province. As it were, in that day, a king, he would have different stations in different sectors of the land of his kingdom that he would go and stay, and he would give rule and judge and so on and so forth. And so that was kind of a house away from his main house for the purpose of doing government and for the purpose of seeing and checking on the people. And those would be scattered about through the region of his kingdom. And he loved and he was thankful that he had all these places and positions among them. But you know how it is, folks. You go to a hotel or a Airbnb or a Verbo or whatever it is they got out there. You stay there, and it can be even top-notch, and that's good. But nothing's quite like home. You like your pillow, your bed, you might have a view of the ocean, but there's just something about your grass, brings comfort. He says he has all these places, but the one that he adores the most is what he calls home. And the psalmist echoes his sentiment. He says, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. Psalms 132 says that the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. Specifically, God loves the gates. The gates of Zion. This psalm is notable in its heading. It's called the Psalm of the Son of Korah, or the Psalm for the Sons of Korah. The Sons of Korah were among those that were of the Kohathites, who at one time were people that bore all of the furnishings of the ark whenever it moved, or the tabernacle when it moved from place to place. They're carrying the lampstand. They're carrying the table of shewbread. Because of some rebellion in the land, they were dismissed from that privilege and became then the keepers of the gates of the house of God. And God saying that he loves the gates, and since this is a psalm for or of the sons of Korah, perhaps they have some leaning in on this, because now that is their post, that is their position, the gates. And the Bible speaks even of these sons, since that is their position and place now. The Bible says that they long for the courts. Psalms 84 tells us that these people long for the courts, and they count anybody that's there to be a blessed person, anybody that's there is an honorable person. They even admit, amen, by their own voice, that I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell among the tents of wickedness. They have grown with a admiration and a love even just for the gates of the house of God. But God loves the gates because, listen, the custom, biblical custom in the Old Testament, the city gates is where business is transacted. At the city, there's a transaction of business that's going to take place. It's going to happen at the gates. That's why you see Boaz, whenever he's interested in perhaps taking Ruth's hand in marriage, but there's another redeemer that is nearer or closer to him, he goes to the city gates in Ruth. He meets with the elders. He meets with that kinsman that is near. They have a talk about the dynamics of Ruth and Naomi and the land and the possibility of marriage, and it's there that is decided. Business was transacted at the city gates. And so that's where they went. The city gates were the defenses of the city. That's the entrance, the exit of the city. So that's where the defense was. Gates made of iron. That's going to be a strong defense rather than wood or some lesser type of material. The gates are the defenses of the city. They are the introduction to the city. Right? They are the face of the city, the gates are. And the gates are where even declarations were made. If there's something that the town needed to know about or they need to be informed about, a heralder would stand at the gates of the city and he would make declarations that concern the city. Could I present to you this morning that some of the things that's involved in that the Lord loves the gates of that city is because the gates of the city are, if you will, the gates of Zion, the gates of the church, the gates of this legacy, and the Lord loves the business of the church. The Lord loves the business transactions that take place there. He's interested in the thoroughfare of those that come in to the entryway of the church. He loves the declaration of the church. I guarantee you this, that he'll say amen to his own word because he loves the declarations, amen, of the church. He admires the church's defenses. He admires her wherewithal, if you will, to stand. He loves those declarations. And the Bible says in the New Testament scripture, whenever Peter rightly identified the Lord, amen, amen, and the precepts of a living God, if you will, the cornerstone to the foundation, amen, that Jesus Christ told him, he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter. He said, but upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, hold on now, these are some other gates, the gates of hell shall not prevail against thee. Church, you know what God's saying? He's saying the transaction business of hell won't prevail against the church. The defenses of hell won't come against the church. The declarations of hell will not prevail against this church. I love the church. I love the gates of this place. But even the gates of another world are not going to interfere or prevail, might I say. Prevail is much different. Prevail. They might come, but they're not going to overtake the church. So not did God only say that Zion is where his name would be, and he did. We can read of it at different places. 1 Kings 9 is one place in verse 3 where he says that his name would always be there. But he goes on and says, mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. No, God doesn't take his eyes off of the church. God doesn't like give affection and take it away from the church and then misplace it somewhere else. His heart and his eyes are perpetually there because he loves it. It's beautiful for situation. Zion, the church, says the joy of the earth is found there. It's the city of the great king. It goes on to say in verse number 3 that there's some glorious things about Jerusalem that are said and spoken. Zion is where God's ways are taught or should be. Maybe it's important to put the disclaimer on there that it should be. Isaiah 2:3 bears that out, that Zion is where God's ways are taught. That's where his law and his word, that's where the declaration is made. That's characteristic of Zion. Zion is the place where the word is declared. That's a characteristic. And I know this may be strong today, and that's a glorious thing about Psalms, saying these are glorious things that's spoken of Zion. But when the church fails to be a declarer of the word, we fail being what we're supposed to be, the church. Because he says that's one of the indicators that it's the church. It is the declaration of the word. Nothing is more magnificent than being called his people or a peculiar people. Peter said they're a holy nation. He said a royal priesthood. And then the psalmist goes on a bit and he starts to mention some of these other nations, some of these other places. He says Rahab is a nickname for Egypt. So he's talking about Egypt and Babylon and Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia. All these are very much so known nations among the Jews, known nations among the world. And he goes to says, well, we have Philistia, we have Tyre, and we have Egypt, we have all these different things. And he says, there's people that say, and this man was born there. Because these are notable places in the world. And for them to be born there would be a very great honor. I mean, Egypt has a very notable past, right? All of the goods just lap up, it seems, upon the Nile and are brought to the Nile. And they have all the pleasantries that there is. Egypt has a very, very rich history and past. And then you have Babylon and you know, it had its god Dagon and, you know, the half fish, half man thing. And it seemed to be a religious entity of power, very, very religiously inclined. And then there's Philistia. It had a little bit of a racial pride to itself. They were strong and bold and they seemingly could hardly ever be conquered. And then there's Tyre.
Tyre, who was known for all of its prosperity and all of its riches and all the things that it had. And then there's Ethiopia, and it's known because it seems to be in that world, amen, for them, seemed to be one of the most remote places, amen, from even the city of Jerusalem. And so all these are known, well thought of in some people's standards places. And he said, there is someone that is being born there. That man was born at Ethiopia, or that man was born over at Tyre, known for all of its prestige and luxury. And that man was born over there to Egypt. It has a rich past. And he was just saying this, that they're born from different places, different eras of time. But look at these places that they've been born at. And then he tells us, though, in the next verse, he says, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, the highest himself shall establish her. He says, I know there's a lot of people. It's like, you know, where were you born? That sometimes that's the thing we have. You know, everybody's always amazed that question comes to my wife and I, and she's like, born in Seattle, and here we are in Illinois. She lived most of her life in Tennessee. How do you get where you're at? I'm still trying to figure it out. But people take pride. But, well, I was born in Flint, Michigan, and I was born in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and, you know, and all that. They take pride. And he says, all these places that people have been born in that are noble and notable places, none of them, he says, none of them compare with being born in Zion, because it's different from all the rest. It's been established by God. What are you saying? Again, Zion's just not a geographic location. Zion is the church today. He loves its gates. There's nothing like being born in Zion. Why? Because God founded the church. God, with his own blood, purchased the church. God has cleansed the church. God has protected the church. Someday God will rapture the church. The psalmist says he's keeping track in his registry. He's keeping track of who was born in Zion. And he counts those that were born in Zion. Huh. Everybody say born. Not those who just passed through Zion. Not just those who come to visit Zion. Those who are born at Zion. He says, Zion here, he says, the church, we said, we got a registry here. In the registry, we count those that are born there. And God says, this man, or if we may, that woman was born there. But see, being born in the church of the water and the Spirit, as Jesus told Nicodemus, to even see her enter into the kingdom of heaven, being born of the Spirit creates citizenship in heaven. That's a noble birth. It's noteworthy. Jesus says his disciples had went out, and he had sent them two by two out to do heal the sick and cleanse the unclean spirits and all these other things, baptizing them. And where they come back, some great exploits have happened, and they were just thrilled over what took place. They'd seen these sort of things happen through Jesus, but now they had seen them taking place through them. And they're overwhelmed. Said, even the devils are subject unto us in your name, Lord. And he says, notwithstanding, Jesus says, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He says, if you don't rejoice over anything, rejoice over your birth in the church. Amen. Your birth in the church. Your birth in the church is more reason to rejoice over the power you have as being a part of the church. Oh, yes. Amen. Because the Bible says in that day that some will come and say, we have done this in your name, and we have done that in your name. We've done this in your name. They'll say, Lord, Lord, we've done all these things in your name. And he'll say, depart me, for I never knew you. It's not about what power you attempt to exercise through his name. It's about being born in his name. Amen. Being born in his name. Someone say amen. That's where it's at. But verses 4 and 5, relate more to us than just the privilege of being born in the church. What it's conveying as it mentions these different cities and places and what we know them to be known for, a lot of these cities and places, number one, were enemies of Israel. They were enemies of Jerusalem. But what he's conveying also in this, in the fact that he mentions these places to them that know me, he's letting them know just because, and see, this is where Zion is more than just a geographic location. Just because you've been born in Egypt doesn't mean you can also be born in Zion. Just because you've been born in Ethiopia, and I know it has its own clout of past, doesn't mean, though, you can't be born in Zion. What he's saying is this: you might have been born in your natural birth there. That was your position. That was your context. That was your history. But you can be born again, a part of a different entity and a new city. And can I tell somebody today, we've all had a station in life that we've been born into, and it has its own history and the things that it is known about. Some of them might be great, and some of them might not be so great. But I'm telling you this morning, that doesn't have to be your only birth. You can be born again in Zion. You can be born again in the church. You say, well, Brother McGee, where I was born, all I know is addiction. All I know is drug addicts. All I know is falling apart, dysfunction of family. All I know is heartache and despair, a bunch of lying, a bunch of hurt and pain and abuse. Honey, that don't have to be your location. You can be born again. You can. Oh, yes. You don't have to be identified by that birth. Hallelujah. The psalmist said earlier in the previous chapter, Psalms 86 and 9, he said, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and glorify your name. Said, these things which were in cities which were the enemies of God can become friends of God. Look at verse 5. This and that man was born in her. In Zion. One translator offers this. It's quite interesting. States this phrase like this, as being interpreted from the original languages, a man and a man was born in her. That's peculiar. Why don't you just leave it that? This man and that man. A man and a man was born in her. Meaning this. That one man came in and a different man came to be. We're talking about a man with two birthdays. Psalmist says, I see one man, so that's the older man. So there's one man I see, that's the older man. So, but after he came to Zion, I see another man. There's some surface things of the old man I see, but this man is not like that man. This is a new man. Hallelujah. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus. The Bible says when we go down in that watery grave of baptism, we have put on Christ. We put on the new. So there's a man. I'm standing here today. There's a man and a man here in Zion. There's the old Paul McGee and there's a new Paul McGee. There's the old Sheila McGee and the old the past of where they came from. But there's a new Sheila and Fred McGee. It's a man and a man. The old and the Zion. That happens at Zion. Yeah, I'm an Egyptian. I got a history of a stunning past. Maybe. But Zion can offer you a better future. Well, I'm among the Babylonians. We're in love with this idea of the religious and sacred power that we have. Yeah, but the new birth in Zion can give you power from on high. We're the people of Tyre. We got all the luxury laying in our lap, but the new birth can cause to enter your life unparalleled, as the Bible calls them. He has unfathomable riches. Your father will have a cattle on a thousand hill when you're born of Zion. So there is a conversion of nations that the Psalms is alluding to. A change in a person's life, listen to me, a change in a person's life that is so significant, it's what we call a new birth. Do you understand that? See, that's what tripped up Nicodemus, right? How can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born again? But he had to grab a hold of the concept. This is the way it is, Nicodemus. When you're born of the water and you're born of the Spirit, your life is so dynamically changed, we call that new birth. Huh? You're so much different than who you used to be that it can't be the same. It must be something new. Huh? Oh, yeah. We see a touch of that even in Old Testament scripture, right? Saul. Everybody knows Saul. Samuel told him, said, when you leave here, he told him where his father's donkeys were that were lost, number one. He told him that the Spirit of the Lord was going to come upon him. Change his heart. Give him a new heart. That's what it says in the book of Samuel. And said, whenever you come among the prophets, they're going to give you some things. He told him this very prescriptive thing that would take place, and it did. The Bible says whenever Saul was out there and he had this interaction with them, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he began to prophesy. And there were people that knew Saul formerly that said and questioned, is this not the son of Kish? Kish was his daddy. In other words, is this not Kish's boy? You know what they're saying? He appears to be Kish. Boy, he's acting like Kish's sons never acted. They knew him formerly. What was going on? There was the Spirit of the Lord that was touching on Saul. The Spirit of the Lord that was touching on Saul, causing Saul to act like the old Saul used to not ever act. But those that knew him formerly said, I know it looks like him, but it seems not to be totally like him because there's something different. Folks, whenever you come to know the Lord, it will begin to change your life. It'll begin to change your outlook, the way that you think, the mannerisms of your being. And people that knew you formerly is going to say, is that Christy? Is that sure Christy? It looks like Christy, but wait a minute. There's something new going on. There's something different happening. What? Zion, the birth in a different city. Amen. That's part of Zion's legacy. Amen. Vince Harbner says, what man needs most is not a boost from below, but a birth from above. Paul in the book of Galatians says, Jerusalem rather, is above us and is the mother of us. Oh, we were born according to the Gospel of John. We were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So that final verse of Psalms 87 says, as the registry is being taken, this person was born in her, a man and a man. Their physical birth was Egypt. But we're putting them in the registry here. Because they've also been born in Zion. We're going to put their name. We're going to put their name in the registry. Because they've been born again. So we're going to put their name here and account for them that they've been born in this place. And the Bible says, as the registry is being taken as well in conjunction with the names that are being written down that were born in Zion, the Bible said they're going to come some singers forth. and there's going to come some musicians forth. If I may interpose, there's going to come some dancers forth. He says, because as I'm writing in the names that are accounted to be born in Zion, he says, we're going to start to have a celebration. We're going to start to rejoice. We're going to start to lift up our voices, and we're going to kick up our feet. Why? Because all of those that are accounted in the registry, that they've been born here, because it's more than being born here. It's getting a citizenship for the new Jerusalem. Revelation 21 tells us that the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. Folks, don't you think there's going to be some celebrating? Huh? I mean, if the woman with the lost coin finding it, huh? And the one sheep that was lost and finding it, the Bible says there was a party and rejoicing and celebration, because even all the angels of heaven rejoice over one that repents. Don't you think then, if they've went from repentance to baptism in Jesus' name, to the infilling of the Holy Ghost, to a name being recorded on the registry, don't tell me there's no rejoicing. If the angels are rejoicing over repentance, then the church for sure ought to be rejoicing over somebody being born in Zion. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, it's mine. The legacy, yeah. Amen. Of Zion. Springs are in thee. You can stand with me. Springs are in thee. This is Jerusalem. No river, no water source. Springs are making allusion, as oft times are spoken of metaphorically throughout Scripture. Springs of what? Springs of joy, springs of delight, springs of pleasure. The springs, all my springs are in thee. What? Yeah. He says, Zion, all of my joy, all of my delight, all of my pleasure, it's in you. The psalmist said in one place, he said, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Isaiah said it. He said, therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. If we bow our heads here today, Zion has a legacy this morning. Again, Zion transcends geographical and historical reference. Zion embodies not just that, but also spiritual heritage. It defines also something that's manifest in the church today. Our birth, our actions, our prayers, all of these things, that the foundations and the hills that were built upon the sacrifice and overcoming the flesh and triumph and victory, we still hinge and settle upon them today as the church. And the will that's done in heaven, we want it to be done on earth. And so if it's taken into the church now, then it is just foreshadowing what's already happening in heaven even as we speak. There is action. There is victory. The ultimate sacrifice has been done. So what are you saying then this morning, Pastor McGee? I'm saying this to each and every one of us. Let us deepen our commitment to Zion. Let's deepen our commitment to the church. Let's honor Zion's heritage, amen, by contributing to, if you will, that unfolding story of the church or the legacy of Zion. Let's be partakers and part and parcels of, amen, that work of long ago that's going to exceed far into the future. And mostly this morning, let us look with an expectant eye for the new Jerusalem. Yeah. For the new Jerusalem. See, we stand in an era of in between in the legacy of Zion. We can look back and see what she was known for, we can look today as she is, but it's with a heart of anticipation and longing that we look to what she will be. We read a few lines and verses of Scripture to try to capture the splendor of what the end result of Zion shall be. But ladies and gentlemen, I present to you this morning just even the few verses that we have in the Bible. I believe that we don't even begin to comprehend the greatness of what's to be offered in that new city. She will be in that hour the church triumphant for sure. She'll be the obese and battered old ship of Zion, but she'll be in an arbor of safety then. Zion has a legacy today, and I've described it just in a few minutes to you, but my question is, perhaps there's someone here today that's had their birth in Egypt. You've had your birth in Ethiopia. You've had your birth just in the natural world of being born into this world after the Adamic nature, which means we've been born as sinners. Today, maybe you feel like there's no hope for you to have a birth of Zion because you've already been born. There's only one resolution to that matter. You must be born again. You can come today or from your pew today. You can render up words of repentance. Repentance is an about face. It's a 180-degree turn. It's this is where what I was going toward. I've turned around. I've turned my back on that now, and I've turned it toward the Lord. It's a change, really, of mind, but any change of thought influences behavior. You can repent, the angels in heaven will rejoice. We will rejoice with you over that. But according to the Scripture, we must be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That repentance, that baptism is for the remission of sins. And the Bible says, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, they begin to speak, and I know it may seem foreign to you, and it should be, but they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They received the Spirit of the Lord, and then that Spirit gave them utterance. It gave them the ability to speak, the Spirit through them. He'll use your mouth, your tongue, be a language you've never been taught or perhaps even know, but it'll be God's Spirit given witness in your life. That's becoming a part of the legacy of Zion. Hallelujah. Can we begin to pray right now and talk to the Lord as they prepare a song? This altar's open today. Someone says, I've been born once. I've been born once, sir, but I'd like to be born again. I'd like to be a part of that city. I'd like my name being written down in the registry. Hallelujah. It's for you today. It's whosoever will. The call is for whosoever will. It's not of a certain race or creed or ethnicity. No, no, it's for whosoever will. It doesn't matter what the past birth looked like. It doesn't matter what the past birth looked like. Listen to me. God is interested in you. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that he went to a place and there was a child there as though it was left abandoned in the fields. No mother or father had salted it. No mother or father had suckled it. It was there in a deplorable state. It was left to itself. But the Bible says that he came by and he said, live. He saw it wallowing in its own blood. He said, live. And he suckled it. He salted it. He catered. Folks, it don't matter what your start is, how are you going to end? It doesn't matter what your beginning is, how are you going to end? Hallelujah. Be born again in Zion. Be born again in Zion. Write your name. Have your name written in the registry. Let's talk to him. Come on. Can we lift up our voices all across this place?
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about our services and activities, you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter with the username FACMC. Again, that's FACMC. Thank you, and have a blessed day.